All right, let's jump in. So we are in our second week of a series called Time for Change. So we've been kind of talking about through the new year. You know, we make New Year's resolutions. We have these plans of how we're going to be better this year, how we're going to improve our lives, how we're going to change everything, right? And if you're like me, typically what you start to realize around this time is you're probably going to end up being exactly like you were the year before, and the year before, and the year before. If you're like me, you probably have one resolution that's just continually forwarded each year. And it's just always kind of there hanging out for you. So what we're doing is we're going through this series and going, okay, we want to change. How do we do that? How do we look at God's Word and how do we have a relationship with Him that pushes us to become different people, better people? And so one of the quotes we've been using here is one by A.W. Tozer. It says, we can be in our day what the heroes of faith were in their day. But remember at the time, they did not know they were heroes. So a lot of times we read the Bible and we read about Abraham and Paul and Moses and David. We read about these guys and we act like they're superheroes. And we act like they lived in a faith and in a strength and in a power that you and I just can't do. And the reality is when we look at the book, these people are just like you and me. They got their flaws, they got their weaknesses, they got their baggage, they got their history. They got a million reasons why they shouldn't be successful. But what they all have in common is they put their faith in God. And God leads them to victory. And so what I want us to see throughout this series is that even as messed up as we may be, even with all the struggles that we may have, if we're willing to take faith in God and obey what He tells us to do, there can be awesome things that are in store for our lives. And so one of the key things we're focusing on is this truth found in 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. So what's that saying? It's saying, if you want to change, if you want to be different, guess what? The source of power isn't in you. There's not some place you dig down deep to find it. If you want to be different than you are today, do you know who you go to? You go to God. And it's in Him, in His power, in His love, in His majesty, that we find what we've been longing for and what we've been missing. And so the true key to change isn't us, it's in God. And that's where we have to go. And we expect change to come because the Bible tells us that's what we should see. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So you and I, we have this opportunity in God to be something fresh, to be something new. And it's up to us to embrace that truth and to live that truth. It's funny, when I was a kid, we moved a ton. I think the longest we lived anywhere before Texas was 3 years. So about every 18 months to 2 years was our typical cadence we would move. And what was funny is we'd always kind of move, and I always kind of figured, you know, especially as I got older, like, okay, at this place, I'm not going to be the nerdy smart guy. Okay? At this place, I'm going to be a cool guy. And you know what happened? I would always go to the new place and have this picture in my head of the perception that I would build. And you know what happened after about 2-3 weeks? I'd end up being just me, which was the nerdy guy. Because that's just who I was. And the reality is, as much as I may have tried to change, you are who you are.
Amen.
What God offers, though, is an opportunity, if you truly need a reboot, to start fresh. And it comes not from you, it comes from Him. His love and His power driving you to be something different. Driving you to be that creation that He made you to be. And so what we've been doing is we've been looking at the story of a man named Gideon and seeing how Gideon experienced the power of God and how that has tried to change him. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. We'll be going through chapter 6, 7, and 8. Just different passages throughout. So for those that weren't here last week, let me kind of catch you up. So last week, we find Gideon and we're introduced to this man. And to kind of give you the context of the story, where we start is Israel at this time is at a weak point. They have been overtaken by a group called the Midianites. And Gideon is a man who lives in constant fear. We know this because when God introduces us to him, he's in a wine press, taking care of his crops. And the reason he's in a wine press is he's so fearful of his enemy that he wants to work daily in a place where that cannot be seen. So he's in this hole, and he's taking care of his crops, when God shows up, and what does God say? God looks at him and goes, Gideon, you are a mighty warrior, and you are going to overthrow the Midianites. Now, what I love about this is God comes with these powerful, bold words. And let's be honest, if you're a wimp, if you're a coward, if you feel like you're a loser, if God would show up and go, you are a mighty warrior, you will overcome the greatest force that has taken over your people. What you'd like to think is initially you'd be like, that's cool. You're right, I'm a mighty warrior. Yeah, that's what I like to hear. But you know what happens? Not that. God shows up and goes, Gideon, you're the man. You know what Gideon says? No, I'm not. Me? I'm the man? Do you know who you're talking to? And he goes on to explain, I am the weakest person in my family, which is the weakest family in all of Israel. Mighty warrior? Where do you get that from? And what I love about Gideon is, does this sound like a hero right here? This sounds very approachable, right? I am the biggest loser in the biggest loser family in all of Israel. This guy is not brimming with confidence, right? He is completely caught up in the defeats and the losses and the baggage of his life. And he can't escape it. And you know what? I love that because it's so real. Have you ever had a defeat that's just stayed with you? Have you ever just had like a bad day, a bad week, a bad year, a bad moment, and no matter how much time passes, it's right there with you every single day? And even though it's years ago, that bad relationship, that bad decision, that bad mistake, you feel like you're living it over and over and over again. Until eventually, it comes to define you. It comes to be the key to who you are. When that happens in your life, do you know what's limiting you? It's not God. It's not even the world. It's you. You've put on a loser hat and said, I'm not going to move forward from this because of this mistake. And honestly, brothers and sisters, that's why so many people who have been lost, so many people who have baggage, so many people that have made devastating mistakes come to God. Why? Because they need a new start. They need that refresh. They need that opportunity to realize I can leave that in the past and I can move forward to the future. You actually know who's hardest to come to God? Those that don't have mistakes. Or at least in their head, don't have mistakes. Because they do look in the mirror and go, you know what? I'm pretty awesome. I got this. You know what, God? Why don't you go help those losers who need your help? You can just watch me do what I do. And they kind of have that mentality of life, like, I got this. I don't need help. It's those people who have fallen down, who have broken down, who have hit rock bottom that go, I need help. I need a Savior. And it's those that when they find Him are so thankful for His love and for His power and for His grace. And so when we meet Gideon, this is not a hero. This is a man carrying a lot of baggage about him being a loser. And even though God is sitting there telling him, you are going to become a hero of your people, he can't believe that truth yet. Now what I want you to see here is, I think sometimes we have this illusion in our lives that if we just come to God, that like, boom, everything changes. Right? I have all this baggage, I have these bad habits, I have these mistakes, I have these things in my life, and I'll just walk the aisle and get dunked in the tank of water and say the prayer. Then tomorrow, none of those things will exist. Well, if you've actually become a Christian, you realize that's not how it works. It's a process. You're still you the next day. The only difference is you now have a guide with the power to pull you forward if you're willing to move forward. And so what I want you to see is what happens to Gideon right after this message is given him. So look at chapter 6, starting in verse 19. So the angel of the Lord has appeared. Gideon, you're going to be this mighty warrior. Gideon goes, no way, that's not happening. And look what happens in verse 19. So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. So he's making a lunch. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them underneath the terebinth, that's just a tree, and he presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock, and pour the broth over them. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out of the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and a fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Okay? Now, I'm going to give you the same caveat I gave you last week. There are some people, they read this and they go, oh, nice little fairy tale. Angels with wings, consuming things with fire. You know what? I need real life. I need real wisdom. I don't need some fantasy book telling me how to live my life. Well, brothers and sisters, if you don't believe in miracles, then you need to open up your eyes. Because even the most scientific people in this world understand that miracles happen every single day. You want proof of miracles? Look around the room. There's not a scientist in this world that can explain why you're sitting here right now and why you have life. There's not a scientist in this world that can't explain to you how our universe even exists. So miracles, we know, happen. It's just us who try to limit what kind of miracles they can be. And so what's beautiful about this moment is Gideon never questioned that this was an angel, but not until this happens before his eyes does he go, oh my goodness, that was God. And look what happens. He says, then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. So I want you to see something. Again, what's the emotion of Gideon? He's told that he's going to be a hero. No, I'm a loser. Then he realizes he was talking to the angel of the Lord, and immediately he feels what? Fear. Fear. And what does the angel say? Do not be afraid. I've said this a million times to you guys. Most repeated commandment in all of the Bible is, do not be afraid. Listen to this. God never uses fear. Never. Only Satan does. God never throws fear into the lives of his people, except for physical fear. I'll give you that one caveat. If you're by a big, huge, burning down building, that fear that says, that's hot, I should run, that's from God. Okay? But spiritual fear is not a tool that you will ever see God use. It's only Satan who puts fear in the lives of people. And so when you feel fear in your life, you should actually ask yourself, I might be onto something here. Because if you're heading the right direction, that's the only time Satan wants to stop you. If you're running the wrong way, Satan does not try to block you. He's like, go on. Keep running. You keep pursuing that path. It's only when you're on the right path does he throw those roadblocks up. And the number one he uses is fear. And so we start to see something about Gideon. This guy's just a fearful, unconfident individual. You're a winner. No, I'm not. I'm a loser. Oh my gosh, I was talking to God. Now I'm going to die. No, you're not. No, you're not. That's the fear that is in him constantly. So I want you to see something that happens. So he now realizes it's the Lord. And look at what the Lord asks him to do. That night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Okay, so I love this. Let's break this down here. Here's what I love. First off, does God start slowly with Gideon? What do you think? Is this a small movement? No, it's huge. Gideon is a scaredy cat, and God goes, all right, first thing I got you to do. Your people, they're worshiping a false god. So I want you to go over there, and I want you to take that offering temple you have, knock it down, and the biggest Asherah, which was just like a totem pole that they worshiped at, I want you to cut that down too. In its place, build an altar to me, chop up that totem pole, and use that as the wood to offer me an offering. Is this a bold move? Yeah, this is a bold move. Okay? This is like walking into a church of Satan and going, nope, knocking this building down and building a church of God right here. And in fact, the wood you used for your building, I'm going to use that for my fire. That's a bold statement. And so I think the thing we have to think about is sometimes in our own lives, we wish we could be in control of how God uses us. Have you ever had a moment where you just felt God was pulling you to do something, but you didn't like what He was pulling you to do? Ever try that negotiation tactic with Him? Like, you know what? Why don't we just start with reading the Bible a little bit? You know what? Why don't we just start with me saying a prayer? Sometimes, guys, God is going to move you faster than you want to move. But what you have to trust in is if He's the guy that built you, if He's the guy that knows you, then He also knows that you can do exactly what He's asking you to do. Sometimes you and I, we miss the fact that God is our Creator. If you look at Psalm 39, or 139, it talks beautifully about how God knows you. About how God knows you. It says, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and You lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from Your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to You. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with You. For You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. Who built you? God did. And how did He build you? He knit you together. I said this last week, you are a masterpiece, a handcrafted masterpiece of God. It's not some cookie cutter machine out there just spitting people out. God sat down and designed you the way you are, every single piece of it. And so when God shows up and goes, you, I have a job for you. It's not like He's ignorantly picking someone out of the crowd and He doesn't know their capabilities. When He picks you, He goes, I built you for this. See, what Gideon didn't realize is he was actually the best person in the history of mankind to do this. Because he was the only one designed by God to do it. God will never bring you work you can't accomplish because He built you for that purpose. He built you for it. The Bible talking about God's intimacy of our knowledge says, God knows every single hair upon your head. For some of us, that gets less and less each day. But He still knows what that number is. He knows everything. And so we have to have that faith in ourselves that when God asks us to do, we say yes. Now I want you to understand something here that's so important, not just in the story of Gideon, but in the story of you and God. God is not looking for believers. He's looking for followers. You'll notice, Gideon already knew who God was. He'd already known of all the things that God had done before. He'd known of all the victories that God had given Israel in the past. He didn't question that He was the father of Abraham. He didn't question that He was the creator of the universe. He didn't question any of those things. But was he a follower of God? No. Not until he took those steps of faith to follow the instructions that God had given him. Brothers and sisters, in our culture, we have created a belief that all you need to be is a believer. That if in your head you just know certain facts about God and Jesus, well, that gives you your fire insurance, and that means that when you die, you'll get to go to heaven. No. It has nothing to do with facts that you know. It has to do with the obedience that you display to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior each and every day. This isn't about you just knowing He's the Son of God. It's not just about you knowing He died on a cross. It's not just about you knowing any of those facts. It's about when you know those, falling on your knees and going, because of who you are, I will follow you. Father, because of who you are, your will is now important than my own. And even when you ask me to do that which makes me uncomfortable, even when you ask me to do that which I'm terrified of, I will follow because you're Lord, Father. Brothers and sisters, that's where salvation comes from. My fear is that in our country, and who knows, even in this church, we have people that are believers. They can tell you what the Bible is. They can tell you Jesus was the Son of God. They could list a bunch of facts about Him. But they don't know His voice. And when He calls them, they don't come. It's about a relationship, not just knowledge. And that's a funny thing for us because we're not good at relationship anymore. We're in the Facebook world where I can read your post and I can see your pictures and I can know what's going on in your life without ever having to talk to you. So it gives me this illusion that I know you. I don't know you. I know the perception of you that you post. It's just like us with our athletes and celebrities. Just because you read People magazine about Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie doesn't mean if you showed up at their house, they'd be like, hey, come on in. In fact, they'd probably send their security team after you and tell you, please leave. Sundays, there are tons of people that worship, just not God. They worship football. I'll watch 22 men later today crush each other on a football field. And because we know facts and figures about them, we think they're our friends. They don't know a thing about you and don't care. And some of us are the exact same way with God. You think because you know a few things, that means you're covered, and that's not it. Do you wake up in the morning, fall down on your knees, and go, Father, you are my Lord? And guess what? That'll be scary. You think Gideon was afraid that night? You think he was afraid as he was gathering up the bulls and as he was going to the altar and as he was knocking it down? Do you think he was kind of afraid of what might happen? Notice, nowhere does God go, don't worry about it, I got it covered. Here's how it's going to go. You're going to do this, a few guys are going to get angry, but then your dad's going to speak up and they're going to calm down and then the army will build around you. He doesn't say that. It's what happens, but he doesn't say that. He just goes, Gideon, I am God and what I need you to do is this. And what I love is even though Gideon was afraid, God didn't get angry about that. Do you notice God didn't come out when he started to do it at night and go, you loser. I tell you to do this and you're doing it in the shadows at nighttime? Be a man, wait till morning and do this in front of everybody. Does God say that? No, because he realizes it's hard for him. This is out of his comfort zone. It's difficult. But what God is pleased in is that this guy who 24 hours ago was living in fear is at least taking a step forward. And honestly, that's all we need to do. All we need to do. Now, I prepared to tell you a lot more about Gideon's story today, but well, this just kind of got this way. So we're going to stop here today. But what we're going to do before Maria comes up and leads us in song is I want you to take a few moments of prayer time now. Just where you're at with you and God. And I want you to truly ask yourself, is He your Lord? Not your Savior, your Lord. Are you in a relationship with Him where you just know a few things about Him? Or are you in a relationship where you wake up each day and go, Father, your will be done, not mine? Because that's what God is looking for. If while you're praying you have anything you want to pray with somebody about, I'll be up here at the front. Brother James will be at the back. And after just a few minutes, Maria will come up and lead us in our closing hymn. But I want you to take a few moments and just ask yourself, where are you in your walk with Him? Are you a believer or are you a follower? Let's take a few moments to pray.